I'm really glad you joined us online right now. Easter is the day on which Christianity hinges. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we should do anything besides listening to this message online. J. Warner Wallace was a cold case homicide detective for the Torrance Police Department for 25 years. He was an atheist who committed his life to Christ when his wife started investigating Christianity. He applied what he had learned as a homicide detective to the resurrection and became convinced that Jesus had been raised from the dead. I'd like to show you this convincing video by him. Let's watch this together.
Sometimes people will ask me, well, how can you be sure that the disciples who either wrote scripture or who testified about Jesus in the first century weren't lying either about the resurrection or about the details of Jesus' life? Could this whole thing we call Christianity just be a fabrication, a lie on the part of the disciples? Well, I kind of have three answers for that and five answers for that. I'll give it to you quickly. The three is this. In all my work as a detective, I've learned that people only commit a murder for one of three reasons. That's it. And the same is true for lying, stealing. We only lie, steal, cheat, sin, commit murder for one of three reasons. These are the only three motives that drive bad behavior. You ready? It's not hard to figure out, actually. One is financial greed. Two is sexual or relational lust. And three is the pursuit of power. So if we're going to suggest that the disciples lied, it would only be for one of those three reasons. And ask yourself, what did they get out of this in those three areas? Did they get wealth? Did they get, lots of girlfriends? Did they get in a powerful position? Think about Paul. Paul started off in a powerful position, writes most of the New Testament, and ends up struggling through most. He's chased all over the empire and ends up suffering for his faith. To do what? To eventually go back and be in a position of power he started off with? He could have stayed where he was and had power. So in the end, I'm looking for motive. And I don't see any motive for these folks to lie, but there's even more. The five. Remember, I told you about three and five. There are five things that are required for anyone to successfully pull off a conspiracy. Maybe you haven't thought about that. Here they are. Smallest number of people who are conspiring together. Two people can lie, tell a secret, keep a secret more easily than, say, 22 or 222. Also, keep it for the smallest possible amount of time. Keeping a secret for a day is easier than keeping a secret for a year. Also, great communication between co-conspirators. If I stop one of you and question you, you better be able to tell the other person what you told me so I can get the same data from the second person. Four, have good, strong family relationships, because family members don't ever rat off on each other. They don't tell each other's secrets. And lastly, five, no pressure. If no one's applying pressure, don't worry about it. You're going to get away with it. Now, ask yourself the question, were those five necessary requirements for a successful conspiracy available to the disciples? There's far too many of them. Remember, Paul says there's over 500 who saw the risen Christ on the same day who were available to the Corinthian church to be interviewed. Really? If you told me there's a conspiracy with 500 people, I would already say that's not reasonable. And then they're going to hold it for how long? Over 60 years? Really? So 500 people keep this secret for 60 years. And then how do they communicate with each other to make sure the story stays the same when they've been separated all the way from India to Spain? Really? They're not Snapchatting each other in the first century, okay? So how are they keeping the secret together? And are there some family members? Yeah, there are some brother groups there, but Matthew is not related to anyone. He writes a gospel. What's in it for him? He was the tax collector called Levi, who wasn't even a disciple of John the Baptist, who then ends up holding on to this claim his entire life and then dies miserably as a result of it. And finally, do they suffer any kind of pressure? As a matter of fact, we know that many of these folks were martyred for their beliefs. And we have no record of anyone ever recanting their beliefs. So if you ask me, is it possible that they could have lied? Well, anything is possible. So I will typically say yes, but it is certainly not reasonable. And that's the standard beyond a reasonable doubt that I want to meet when I'm trying to decide if someone is lying to me.
The disciples didn't gain financially from the lie. Paul started in a powerful position and gave it up when he decided to serve and follow Jesus Christ. Every one of the 11 disciples who remained after Jesus betrayed Jesus built their lives around telling others about the resurrection and the power of Christ to change lives. 10 of the 11 died martyr's death for their faith in Christ. The word martyr means witness. They witness to the resurrection to their death. Why would anyone do that unless they were convinced? They wouldn't. Peter was crucified and asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified right side up like Jesus was. This is one of the strongest pieces of evidence for the resurrection. These men would know if the resurrection didn't happen and was a lie. The fact that they went to their death is compelling evidence. The gospel is a treasure from God that we have in Christ. The gospel is the core message of Christianity. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. This is a reference to creation. That same power made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God does a work in our hearts. He has to do it. That compares with creation and connects us to him. He turns the lights on. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. After the light shines in our hearts and connects us to God through Christ, we have this treasure within us. We carry it around. Ryan Baker came to Christ in 2023, and he recorded a testimony for us to share with you today. Here it is. Let's watch this together.
Hi, I'm Brad, and I'm here with Ryan. And Ryan and I have been friends since he and his family started coming around Church in the Valley, which I think was like summer 2020-ish time.
Yeah.
So it's been fun getting to know you over the years and becoming friends, and our family's becoming friends. So Ryan, as you did start coming around in summer 2020, at that point in your life, had you already committed your life to Christ at any point?
No, nope. I was a package deal with my wife. She started coming and started coming with her, and you know, just doing my own thing. You know, working hard, and you know, I knew God existed, but you know, just life experiences and choices I've made, I just kind of faded away, and you know, only did emotional check-ins with him, you know, when I was down or crying or something, you know.
At that time in your life, then, how would you characterize or describe some of the aspects of your life, like family life, relationships, work?
It was crazy, you know. Kind of lived by like a work hard, play hard mentality. So, you know, go to work, do my thing, come home. I'd had certain vices and habits and behaviors. And, you know, my relationship with my wife, you know, I was a present, but I was more of a reactionary father and husband. I was there. I provided a roof over the head. I made sure food was there, but, you know, checking the basic boxes, but by all means, not proactive in the relationship. You know, I just didn't have good examples. So to me, I was above the bar, you know, where I was at.
As you were coming at the beginning then, and that was kind of the state of things, I assume you started hearing some messages about what Jesus can do to change our life and how radically he can turn things around for us and how different things can be, and getting some biblical perspective on practical things like family life and parenting and marriage and work and all those things. So what went through your head as you started to hear some of those things when you came around?
emotional, you know, you hear the songs in worship and you really start to resonate on the meaning. Songs take on a new perspective, you know. I mean, I would hear, you know, worship songs, but you're like, oh, that's a good song. But then as as God started to talk to me and work on my heart and weighing on the things that was holding me back, it was emotional. You know, I start reflecting on, like I said, certain habits and behaviors, and it was like God was telling me where I need to focus on.
You said a hold back. So were there things holding you back from making that decision, getting over kind of that hump to commit your life?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I just, you get stuck in the day-to-day grind. I had certain behaviors that probably weren't the best, certain habits that I was clinging to as my safety net, and I enjoyed, you know, and I couldn't admit certain things, you know, and certain things that I've done were, I was ashamed of, and I guess I was kind of on the fence, if that makes sense, you know, still stuck in my worldly ways and not wanting to let go of certain things, but, you know, God just kind of put me on blast and made me come to a moment where I had to face those, you know, patterns of behavior, you know, certain things that I enjoyed, and I had to make a choice, you know, and that was, you know, ask for forgiveness, admit those sins, and trust Him that the people that love me weren't going to, like, take off, you know, and I think that was a turning point, and I think it took a little bit to recognize His forgiveness and His grace. At first, it was like, I didn't feel like I was like, all right, I did it, but I still was struggling with letting that go. And I think it probably took a couple of weeks to really start working its way in there. And as I was working on myself, going, hey, this is good. This is, I'm headed in the right direction, you know. Yeah. And it felt freeing that I could stand and own those and be like, yeah, that's my sin. But that's not me anymore. And I thank God for giving me that grace. And I can move forward and look people in the eye, you know, and have just more confidence. I was no longer faking it, you know, to make it. You
right.
know, I was, I got both feet inside, and you know, and now I know where I'm going.
So, was there a specific moment or conversation that really did it for you, that made it all click for you and make you want to make that decision and that commitment?
Yeah, it was like I said, when He put me on blast, you know, and He put me in a situation that I couldn't do for myself, you know, because of my insecurities, my shame, my guilt. But I said, through His grace, He allowed that situation to happen, and it put me in a decision to make those decisions. Either I continue walking alone and I can be in my shame and my guilt and the worldly ways, or I can choose Him and bear all the fruit that comes with that, you know, your family, your community, you know, my children, and just self-confidence and peace. Those were all great blessings. And, you know, like I said, I was at that time, that's when I made that decision. And then talking with Jace and letting him in on what was going on, I was able to commit my life. And, you know, and then from that day forward, strive, as we all are, is trying to work towards God, even though that we still have mistakes and we're still sinners, that doesn't define who we are.
Yeah.
What defines us is our actions and what we're doing moving towards it. And so that's the path I'm on now.
Yeah, it seems like that's the case for so many people. God puts us in a situation where we can't do it on our own. And you have two choices: keep trying and failing, or release and surrender.
Yeah.
You know, and let him in. You mentioned some things before about how your life was in 2020 when you first started coming around. Now that you have committed and you're trying to make those good decisions and walk with Christ, what are some ways that you've seen benefits in those areas, that you've seen blessing from following God?
Yeah, my relationship with my wife and my children is no longer reactionary. It's proactive. So, you know, I know that I'm the leader of my family, so I'm making certain steps to be engaging, and keeping, you know, Christ as our guiding point for all of us, and that's the direction we're heading. So as far as my relationships and my family, it's just blossoming. As far as my community, I can look people in the eye. You know, it's not for show or anything like that. There's genuine relationship building there. My work is doing better. It's work is no longer my first priority. My family's my first. Well, God's my first priority, and then my family is my second priority, and then moving in with my community. I mean, it's all aligned on just working and developing my family towards Him. And so that's my focus now. So I'm not stressed out about work or, or keeping, secrets and or hiding my shame and all that. It's just, it's a burden released and I'm just,
freeing.
It is. It's very freeing. We still struggle, but I have a great relationship with Him now and it's only getting stronger. And I bring my family in. So, yeah. So night and day from when I was just starting off to where I'm at now. It's truly a blessing.
Well, amen. Thank you for sharing that story with us. And it's been really fun to get to know you over the 4 years. And I really have always appreciated your openness and honesty. And so keep hearing the story as it's unfolding. So I really appreciate you sharing with us today.
Yeah, thank you.
Yep.
Jesus changes our destiny and changes our lives. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Greeks refers to everybody who's not a Jewish person. Here's a condensed version of the gospel in a nutshell. The Bible says that God loves you and wants you to experience abundant or real life. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus' purpose, Jesus is speaking here, His purpose was to give all those who follow Him a rich and satisfying life. But rather than turning to God, every one of us began to sin, going our own way, trying to be our own boss. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. The Lord laid the sins of us all on Jesus Christ. The result is our separation from God. The Bible says that sin has cut you off from knowing God personally. So instead of experiencing the life and freedom God desires for us, people are actually dead spiritually, cut off from God, and in bondage to the enemy. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor His ear too deaf to hear you call. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. To remedy the situation, God sent Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and was raised from the dead. This is what we celebrate at Easter. The Bible says that all people without Jesus are destined for hell, but those who repent, who turn around and yield their life to Jesus Christ as boss of their life, will become children of God and experience the life and freedom God desires for them. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. This is power-packed information. It's the power of God for salvation. If you're investigating Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, you need to believe and act on this to connect with God in a relationship. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, that He was raised from the dead, and confess your sins, and you will be saved. If you're already a believer, this message and the things God has done and does in your life through it are your treasures. God wants you to share this treasure. My wife, Cindy, was the first in her family to connect with God. A neighbor invited her to church. Cindy's dad, Woody, was a backslidden Christian. They called it that back then. And her mom, Neva, didn't grow up in a Christian home. Her dad got serious about the Lord. And her mom committed her life to Christ as Lord and Savior. Her family was changed. And her sisters came to Christ and were transformed by them. Maybe someone invited you to church today. They wanted to share the treasure with you. The treasure is so valuable that it's worth all that we have. It connects us to God and eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. This will help me in the next life, but it also significantly impacts how I deal with things right now. One summer, my son Thad was in Central Asia on a mission trip after his sophomore year in college. My daughter Lindsay was 17 and on a mission trip in Mozambique. My dad was struggling with his health. He was 93 when he died, while Lindsay was in Mozambique. He was a Christian and ready to go. It's easy to fear the unknown or what is going to happen next, having the ultimate things decided, taken care of, brings confidence, the courage to this life. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer to this question is nobody or no thing. The treasure gives us the power we need to change. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's the grace of God that motivates us to change. Here's a video by We the Kingdom with a lyric that points to this fact. Let's watch this together.
I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change.
Following the rules don't get me pumped up, but it's the grace of God that motivates me to change. It'll motivate you as well. The grace of God is undeserved favor. He has shown favor and mercy, which is always there whenever we need it. Ungodliness is living unlike God. When you come to Christ, the Lord makes you more and more like God himself. This is why it's essential. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness is valuable in every way. One of the things godliness does is it grows self-respect. It makes family life good. A member of our church said that when her dad came to Christ, the atmosphere in her home changed radically. It became much more enjoyable. That's what happens when you follow Christ. It transforms you. You become a good friend. People can count on to do what you say. You are much more productive at work. Over time, you follow your boss and make it a joy for him to lead you. Finally, the treasure is priceless because it gives us purpose. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. No matter what is going on in this life, you can fulfill this purpose of telling others about Jesus Christ, about the wonderful grace of God. Despite failure, disappointment, or trouble, you can fulfill this purpose. We carry the gospel around in jars of clay to display God's power. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When the way we're wired, we think we can convince others of the truth of the gospel out of our own strength. But we are jars of clay. People often see God's power through the cracks in the clay, through our weaknesses. And we can't convince people on our own, but God uses us to, as a testimony, to do just that. We have this treasure to share, which is a stewardship from God. It's essential to carry it in a way that brings honor to its value. If people are going to realize its worth, they need a demonstration and an explanation. They need to see the benefits of following Christ up close. Ask God to show you His power if you're checking out Christianity. You'll need His help to see it. You'll need Him to turn the lights on for you through the Holy Spirit. If you seek Him, there's a promise in the Bible that you will find Him. Keep looking for the answers to your questions. Peter was emboldened after the resurrection. All the disciples scattered at the trial, but Peter flat out denied any connection to Jesus three times, not one time, but three times. Listen to his testimony in Jerusalem where the trial and crucifixion occurred. And the resurrection could be challenged easily there in Jerusalem. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The reality of the resurrection gave Peter the courage to live for Christ and for his cause and deliver this message at Pentecost. The reality of the resurrection gave Peter, 30 years later, he died for his faith in Christ, being crucified upside down. Here's the account of the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went home amazed at what had happened. Peter was an extrovert and impulsive. He might have been wrong, but he was never in doubt. God used these characteristics to launch the Christian movement through his bold preaching at Pentecost. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to two disciples who were walking down the road. After seeing Jesus on the road, they returned to tell the 11. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord indeed has risen and has appeared to Simon, who is also called Peter." There is the testimony of Thomas, who doubted Jesus' resurrection. John 20:24-26. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And Jesus let Thomas touch his side and wounds. Because he was convinced, Thomas became a missionary to India, where he was thrust through with a spear for his faith in Christ. There is also the testimony of Paul, who had a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because my hope in the resurrection." He was on trial for his hope. Paul went from one of the religious leaders who opposed Christianity. He participated in the murder of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, to the man who God used to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul went from a position of status to a very low position when he decided to follow Christ. The disciples had no motive to believe in the resurrection if it was a lie. 10 out of the 11 died martyr's death, and John was put into a pot of boiling oil and was miraculously saved. Who would die for a lie? No one would die for a lie. I want to give you some next steps so you can take to apply this message. Think about what God has said to you today. He might have said something else, but here's the first step. If you haven't already, commit to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and accept Him as your Savior for the first time. If you're a follower of Christ, share a testimony or the gospel with someone this week. Come back to share the rest of this. Come back to the rest of this series and bring a friend with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of the resurrection. I thank you, God, that you have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and be raised from the dead. And I thank you for this, and I ask that you'd give us the power to take the next steps you've laid on our heart today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.